We come now to the eighth section of Psalm 119, where in the original Hebrew text, every line of this section begins with the Hebrew letter het. And I see in this section a theme of hurrying to God with all of our heart. We begin now at verse 57 of Psalm 119. And again, we're in this eighth section of this huge psalm, the section where every line begins with the Hebrew letter het. Verses 57 and 58, we read this. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I love the beginning here of verse 57, where the psalmist cries out, "You are my portion, O Lord." Those are the words of a satisfied soul. The psalmist was satisfied with the portion received, and that portion was the Lord himself. According to Spurgeon, this first sentence of this section is a broken sentence. Spurgeon says that the translators fixed it by some insertions, but it's very rugged. It's basically saying, "My portion, O Lord." It's very abrupt. It's very plain. And basically, what the psalmist is saying here is that he wants his inheritance, his portion, his blessing to be the Lord and nothing else. It's very much like the ancient Levites in the tribes of Israel. You know, among all the tribes of Israel, each one received an inheritance of land, some geographical portion within the land of Israel that was their land, their tribal lands, but not the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was separated unto God, and God said, "I will be your portion. I will be your inheritance. I will be what you possess." And this is really a wonderful idea. The Lord himself was satisfaction to the psalmist because God had come to him through his word. It wasn't as if the word of God was in one place and the psalmist had to go to another place to experience this satisfaction in God. No, he could say this as it is in verse 57, "You are my portion, O Lord." And I receive that portion as you meet me in your word, and I live it out. Thomas Brooks said this. It's quoted in Charles Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms, The Treasury of David. He said that we could answer every temptation with this reply, "The Lord is my portion." You see, if God truly is our portion, then we don't need to look for satisfaction in fleshly or worldly or harmful pursuits. So again, he says, verse 57, "You are my portion, O Lord." Now, the second line of verse 57, "I have said that I would keep your words." Now, this promise would be an empty vow without the empowering of God in our lives. When we have a close connection with God, when we receive and enjoy him as our portion, then we also receive the strength to keep his words. Now, continuing on, verse 58, "I have entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word." Here, the psalmist understood both the urgency to seek and please God, but then also the inability to completely do so. So he says, "I entreated your favor with my whole heart." Literally, the words we translate here in verse 58, "your favor," literally those words in the Hebrew are "your face." "I have sought after your face, O God," and to enjoy the face of God is to experience his favor. The psalmist here declared that he sought the face of God. He earnestly sought him. And he sought the face of God with a sense of urgency. That's reflected in two words here in verse 58. Entreated denotes some urgency and passion behind it, but then also do the words "whole heart." "I entreated your face, your favor, with my whole heart." The psalmist understood how important it was to seek the favor of God and to please him with the way that he lived. Now, I want you to also see that not only did he seek after God passionately and with a sense of urgency, but he also sought the face of God with a sense of inability. That is shown in the words, "Be merciful to me." You see, no matter how diligently the psalmist would seek after God and seek to please him, he would always remain in need of mercy. Brothers and sisters, we talk about seeking after God with our whole heart, and we should. That's biblical language. We talk about a full surrender, you know, a passionate pursuit of God. But we talk about those things understanding all the while that we will never reach them in completion on this side of eternity. There will always be something imperfect, some aspect not yet complete in our seeking after God until we are glorified with Him in the heavens of glory. Now, this keeps us humble before God. It keeps us recognizing that all along the way, we need His mercy. So we cry out, as it says in verse 58, "Be merciful to me according to your word." Now, this is a blessed and glorious apparent contradiction. You see, the request for mercy is not based on it being a right that the psalmist deserves it. No. The psalmist spoke as someone who expected mercy, but he expected it not because he deserved it, but according to the promise of God's word. There's a sense in which we can never expect mercy. Mercy is always freely given. Yet if God promises mercy, we can expect it according to your word, according to the promise of God. You see, we have no natural right to mercy. But there is a spiritual right to mercy for everyone who asks according to God's promise. So after this wonderful beginning to this section of Het here in verses 57 and 58, now at verse 59 and 60, we see how he wanted to direct his life towards God for. Here we go, verse 59 and 60. "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." I love that phrasing in verse 59. "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies," to your word. Time spent in God's word gave the psalmist a sober reflection about his ways, and this gave the necessary insight to turn in the right direction. You see, I like what Spurgeon said about this. He said this, quote, "While studying the word, he was led to study his own life, and this caused a mighty revolution. He came to the word, and then he came to himself, and this made him arise and go to his father." That's exactly what he says there in verse 59. "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. First, I thought about your word. Then I thought about my life. And then I said, I'm going to draw close to God." Now, James Boyce relates to us that Blaise Pascal, who was a brilliant French philosopher and a devout Christian, he loved Psalm 119. He was another person who had memorized it. And he called verse 59 of Psalm 119 the turning point of man's character and destiny. This is what he meant. He meant that it is vital for every person to think about his ways. And then to think about the ways that are good and the ways that will lead to destruction. And then to turn our feet to go in God's way instead. And I would just simply say this to you, dear friend, dear brother, dear sister, this is God's word to you. Think about your ways. Think about your life as if you're on a path right now. And maybe your point on your present path at the immediate moment isn't that bad, but you see how that path will continue and you see the ruin it will bring to your life, to your heart, to your happiness, to your eternity. No, we need to think about our ways, where we are, where we're headed. We need to compare it to God's word, and then we need to turn our feet towards keeping God's word. He continues on now in verse 60 to say, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. You see, once he was on the right path, verse 59 speaks about turning the feet into the right direction. Once he was on the right path, the psalmist can now speed in the way, in the course of obedience. It's dangerous to go fast on the wrong path, but it's glorious to make haste to go fast on the right way. I can also say that making haste to God, hurrying to get to God, it is a sign of revival. When God is moving in power, people make haste to get right with Him. We should be speedy to repent. We should be speedy to obey. Those are two wonderful things. Unfortunately, it's often just the opposite, isn't it? We are quick to sin. We are quick to harden ourselves against God, and we can be very slow to repent, slow to obey Him. It should be just the other way around, fast on the bright path. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Now, let's take a look at verses 61 and 62. He's going to speak about his faithfulness to God's word, even in times of adversity. He says this, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Now, I said that he shows here faithfulness to God's word, even in adversity, even in affliction. Look at how he describes his affliction in verse 61. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. The psalmist was attacked and afflicted by adversaries, wicked adversaries, but they could not make him forget or forsake the law of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? No one can make you disobey God's word. No one can make you forsake God's law. That's why it's so wonderful to hear the psalmist say it, but I have not forgotten your law. Matter of fact, he says here in verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you. The heart and the mind of the psalmist were so filled with thanks and appreciation towards God that he found his sleep interrupted by these high thoughts. He would wake up in the middle of the night, not by a crazy thought, not by a strange thought, not by a fantasy thought, but he would rise up in the middle of the night with God's word in his heart and his mind, and he would just give thanks to that. Isn't that a beautiful idea? Thomas Manton listed several notable lessons to be drawn from the midnight devotion from the psalmist here that he mentions in verse 62. Here's a few points. Number one, his devotion was earnest and passionate. The daylight hours didn't give him enough time to thank God, so he had to do it at midnight as well. His devotion to God was sincere, shown by its secrecy. You know, when he rose at midnight to give thanks to God, nobody else was around. And he was willing to thank God when no one else could see him giving thanks to God, when no one else could be impressed by his devotion. It also shows us that he regarded time as something precious. He even used the hours that were normally given to sleep for devotion to God. And he regarded devotion to God as being more important than natural refreshment. The psalmist here was willing to sacrifice a legitimate thing, that is sleep, for the pursuit of God. Brothers and sisters, that is earnest seeking after God. And then one last idea, again, suggested by Thomas Manton. Here, the psalmist showed great reverence to God, even in his secret devotion, by rising up to praise Him. Praise requires something from us, both from our soul, but also from our body. So, we look at the last two verses of this section. this 8-verse section of Psalm 119, where every line in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter het. Verses 63 and 64, he says, I am a companion of all who fear you, and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. In verse 63, he says, I am a companion of all who fear you. The psalmist enjoyed the special fellowship, the special community that is present among those who honor God and hold God's word in honor. Those, as it says here at the second line of verse 63, of those who keep your precepts. And precepts there is just another word that stands once again for the entire word of God. Now, this companionship, basically saying, I am a companion of those who love and honor your word, that wonderful companionship is the testimony of countless Christians. Countless Christians through the ages have experienced warm fellowship across the lines of race, class, nationality, and education. Why? Because it's a community of people who love and honor God's word. Listen, brother, sister, if you love and honor God's word, there is a common bond between us. We both love and honor the same God, and we love to seek him in the most powerful way that he has revealed himself, his written word, his written revelation to us. This is a powerful principle here. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts, those who love and honor the word of God. I like what Bridges had to say about this. He said, if then we are not ashamed to confess ourselves Christians, let us not shrink from walking in fellowship with Christians. Even if they should exhibit some repulsive features of character, they bear the image of him whom we profess to love. Yes, there may be some unlikable things about me. There may be some unlikable things about you. But if we love and honor and serve the same God and love and honor and serve him in the way that he has most wonderfully revealed himself to us, then there is a powerful and beautiful common bond between us, no matter what my weaknesses are or your weaknesses are. And then he continues on in the last verse of this section of Psalm 119, verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Having experienced this broad companionship with other people who love and honor God and his word, the psalmist felt the goodness of God filling the entire earth. This was an experience of God's mercy, and it increased his desire for knowledge and obedience. That's why he says, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Now, I see in this 8th section of Psalm 119, a beautiful, a powerful, never-ending cycle. The pursuit of God in and through his word led to satisfaction and blessing. That satisfaction and blessing led to a deeper pursuit of God, leading to even more satisfaction and blessing. And what you have here is a glorious circle of God's work in a life. And when someone lives in this glorious cycle, it feels as if the whole earth is full of the mercy of God. It is a glorious, blessed life with the experience of mercy all around. Dear brother and sister, I hope that you know this glorious circle. I hope you know what it is to pursue God in and through his word, leading to satisfaction and blessing, and that that would lead you to an even deeper pursuit, and that it would just be this beautiful, spiritual, perpetual motion device, so to speak, in your life. Now, before we leave this 8th section of Psalm 119, again, where every line in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter het, let's consider how this section points to Jesus. And I'll suggest one aspect. In verse 61, it says, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. I want you to think for a moment about how those words fit so beautifully and powerfully in the mouth of Jesus Christ, our Messiah and Savior. Think of how Jesus honored and obeyed God, how he remembered God's word even when he was bound by wicked men at the cross and at all the events leading up to it. I see Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, arrested by the soldiers. And as they bind him and carry him away for the trials that will lead to his suffering and his death, I picture Jesus reciting Psalm 119, verse 61, silently. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. The way Jesus proclaimed God's word, even from the cross. I mean, this includes his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, what Jesus declared from the cross showed that when the cords of the wicked bound him, or maybe we could say, when the nails of the wicked pierced his flesh, he never forgot God's word. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. Yes, the psalmist proclaimed this in verse 61 of Psalm 119, but those words have a beautiful and powerful fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I hope that thought, that consideration is a blessing to you. And let's consider that as we prepare ourselves now for the next section of Psalm 119.